to start at Matthew 5:10 in a little bit. I want to say that Linda and I are very happy to be with you and finally kind of settled in. You're welcome at our home at any time, day or night, so we'd be glad to have you. Also, you noticed, as when that was announced, we're having a 48th wedding anniversary coming up Tuesday. So, appreciate that. Are you happy to be worshiping the Lord?
Yes.
Some of you sound like you are. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you think that Ronald Reagan was a good president? Let's see your hands. See a few hands going up. I want to use the president as an illustration of this. I thought that would be one most people would probably at least have some idea of doing a good job. But let's pretend that Ronald Reagan, let's go back in time a little bit, that he was coming to visit our congregation. Would you be excited to have a president in your presence? Probably you would, right? You think you would call any of your friends and ask them to be here? I think the building would be full, regardless probably of the president. So, don't we have somebody here more important than a president? The Lord is here. Let's call people. Let's invite people. I know this time of year people are still traveling. School's about to begin. That's going to change. But let's be involved in getting people into our worship. If we really are happy about our service to God, shouldn't we tell people? I believe we should. Would you bow with me? Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the good things you give us. We're grateful for the opportunity we have in freedom in this country to worship your name. And we pray now as we open your book, as we think about your teachings, that you will help us to be more and more committed to those things and to willingly share them with others. Bless us in this effort. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you've looked in the bulletin, you've already noted the name of the sermon. It is Blessed Are the Persecuted. In his book, Lords of the Earth, Don Richardson tells a story about a missionary to the Yali tribe in Indonesia. Have any of you read that book? Anybody? Well, I want to tell you a part. There was a missionary from Australia, bandy leg, that kind of a guy, who went to this tribe in Indonesia, and he took his wife and his five children with him, he and another missionary. I don't know anything about their religion, but let's just pretend they were members of the Lord's body for sake of illustration, regardless of what it was. Anyway, these Indians in Indonesia, they had an incredible religion. They had certain spots of ground in their time that were in their town that were considered holy. In fact, they considered them so holy, even if a baby crawled onto those spots, they threw him off a ledge into the river to that god. And nobody could say anything against the religion. Anybody that did, they killed him. They filled him with arrows so full of he would die quickly. Now, it was in that area that this man came to preach Christ. And as I said, he brought his wife and children. And at a certain point, he approaches them and he's speaking to them of Christ. And one of the priests of this false god circled around behind him, and as he raised up his hand, he shot him right under the arm with an arrow. And another priest shot him in the back, right up close to the shoulder. And then they began to laugh and shoot him with arrows. And this man as each arrow came, he would take the arrow, pull it out, break it, and drop it at his feet. And they shot him 30 times, and he's still standing. They shot him 40 times and 50 times. He's still standing. And finally, they're yelling at him, almost as if saying, "Please die." It was like they were afraid because he wasn't dying. And then onto that scene marched the other missionary. Now, he had thought, I guess he was a brave man, but the example that had just been set before him, he stepped forth and they began to shoot him. It took almost as many arrows to down him as the first missionary. Then they, well, I'll tell you the rest of the story in a minute, a little later. But sometimes when we serve Christ, we are persecuted, aren't we? You say, well, we're not persecuted like that. Maybe not here in America, but persecution will come, Jesus said, if we serve Christ. If we serve him faithfully, we can be sure some of these things at some point will come. Now, you say, well, that isn't fair. This man gave his life just to tell them about Jesus. It's not fair. You're right. But things like that happen, don't they? And persecution is something we need to think about. If we preach the gospel of peace, some people are going to hate us, aren't they? They're going to despise us. It's not fair, we may say. That's exactly right. It isn't fair. But the reality is that it happens. And Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, where he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now these verses are found in that portion of Matthew we call the Sermon on the Mount, but more specifically, they are in that portion we call the Beatitudes. And remember, Jesus had said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle or the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart." And he ended all that up with this passage that we read. And Jesus is telling us that any disciple, any who would be his follower, must face up to these sobering facts that there will be those who will persecute us in some way. To help keep our thoughts on track this morning, I want to ask two questions about this passage. Why does persecution come to those who strive to live for Christ? And how does it come? So number one, why does it come? We want to look at. After all, you would think that the community would be glad when you have somebody who walks for Christ, who will not lie, who will not steal. You'd think they'd be happy about that person. But sometimes they are not. And we'll look at why as we go a little further. In John 17, 14 and 15, Jesus had some things to say in the last prayer with his disciples that we want to look at. He said, "I have given them your word," meaning God's word, "and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." The world hated the disciples of Jesus in that day. Has the world changed much since then? I don't think so. So why does the world, or why did the world, hate the disciples of Jesus? Why would they do that? We aren't left without a word. We don't have to guess. In the next passage in Matthew 15, or John 15, 18 through 22, the first verse says of that group, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So that's kind of an introduction. And whatever the reason was that the world hated Jesus, for that same reason, they would and did hate the disciples of Jesus. Let's read on, verse 19. "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Now pay close attention. We're going to look at that next verse, because the answer lies there. The reason they hated Jesus. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." So why did they hate Jesus? Because his words exposed them, exposed their sin. So they hated him for it. And the world will always hate people. You say, well, I'm not doing anything to directly attack them. No. But our words, if we speak up for Jesus, if we speak up for what is right, then it points out that they are not right. Indirectly, that's a consequence. And so they are not happy with us. Nobody likes his lies to be exposed, do they? We don't like that. And when such an exposure is threatened, all kinds of violent reactions may come out. I want to use an illustration. In certain senses, I don't care for the illustration, but there are certain aspects of it that will help clarify what I'm talking about. You know, I'll use a preacher from California. Nobody connected in any way here. This was a number of years ago, but the church where he preached didn't have any deacons to take care of, you know, people come in all the time wanting money or whatever. And a lot of times they want a lot of money. Well, anyway, he got a phone call. A family or a couple, they were about 20 miles away, and they said they ran out of gas. And it so happened that he took a man along with him, one of the other church members. And so they wanted to make sure they weren't being lied to and that kind of thing. They had to drive 20 miles to get there. And so they asked him if he had any references, and he gave them a phone number. He said it was his sister. So they immediately call that number. He's kind of a little bit leery when they do that. But they call that number, and the woman on the other end said, "I don't know this guy you're talking about." So they begin to get a little leery. Is this guy lying? It certainly seems like it. So they ask him, "Could you let us see your driver's license?" And he said, "The Colorado State Police took it away from me." So they called the Colorado State Police. And they said, "No, we don't know anything about this guy. In fact, it's against the law for us to take away, for a policeman to take away a man's driver's license." So they went back to him and they said, "If you can give us a good reference, and we'll be glad to help you. But... again, the reference was no good. And so they said, "Well, we're not going to be able to help you. We would like to be able to, but, you know, the situation's not right." The guy just about came off the trunk of his car onto him. And he was glad he had somebody else with him. But anyway, the guy jumped into his car, started it up, and sped off, spinning gravel all over them. The car was supposed to be out of gas. So obviously there are people that lie, aren't there? And there are people that take advantage of churches. Not everybody, but we can become leery, if we're not careful, because it does happen quite a bit. But why did he get so angry? Because his lie was exposed. And this is why the world gets angry at us today. Their lies, whatever they might be, compared to what we're teaching or saying or our example, exposes them for what they are and what they have done. Now, people are going to sometimes react violently today, aren't they? Blessed are the persecuted. But we tend to think it's awful when somebody responds such a way toward us. We think, I've done nothing wrong. I just taught them about Jesus, or whatever the situation might present himself. Now, we don't need to play detective for these things to happen. They can happen in a multitude of ways. Maybe you go to a company, a Christmas party, and you say no thanks to the drinks or the drugs. Or maybe you're in a company and there's a certain group of people that are kind of padding their timesheet, and you refuse to do it. These kind of people get very angry at you because you're exposing them, though you may not have said anything directly to them at all. Christianity, our life, will expose people, and thus, to them, we're putting them in a bad light just by being Christians. Well, let's look at what John 3:20 says. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. This is why they reject, because the light exposes him. People hated Jesus. People persecuted Jesus because his words, his deeds, his actions exposed them. And hatred and persecution of Christians comes for the same reason. Persecution is not the aim of the Christian life. But we need to understand it will happen, won't it? In some form, we'll look more at the different forms of persecutions in a little bit. Now, Paul was training a young trainee named Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So what is this persecution? How does it come? If we live long enough in Jesus, we're going to see some form of persecution. During the first century, most of the people lived under the yoke of the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, the government decided, this is how we can make these worlds out there that we're controlling, these nations, this is how we can make them stay faithful. First, we will call the emperor a god. And that wasn't the first nation that had done that. Many had done it before, Egypt, Persia, so forth. So we'll make the emperor a god. And then, following that, they had every single member of the empire, they had to offer a pinch of incense on the altar of that false god of the emperor. And when they did that once a year, they were given this sheet of paper, a libellus, that in effect said, you can worship any god you want. That was true for another year. So it's kind of like a driver's license or something that had an end time on it. But anyway, this law was a fundamental problem for many Christians, and it should have been, don't you think? How could we call an emperor god? How could we worship a false god, even though we know he's not a god, and I guess some of the Christians compromised on their positions, and that caused problems in the first century church. During those years, it wasn't hard to tell who was being persecuted. Take Nero, for example. Nero was the emperor during the time that most of this was written in the New Testament. Now, Nero, well, he would take Christians, he would cover them in tar, hang them on stakes in his garden, and light them up to light the garden at night. That's persecution, isn't it? Or he would put animal skins that were just skinned on them and turn his hunting dogs loose upon them. Nero was a very cruel man. Christians were tortured at the stake, on the rack, scraped with hot pincers, had lead poured into their eyes and their mouths. Others were hung on sticks or crosses or other forms of impalement, had certain parts of their bodies cut off and roasted in front of their eyes while they died. That's persecution, isn't it? You say, well, we don't have persecution, not in this country at least. But we might be inclined to say we're not persecuted at all, at least again in this country, because such things are not happening nowadays. But look back in the text. Let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are men, or you, when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So persecution is not just having those kind of things done to us, but persecution involves this word reproach, or in some translations, revile, which literally means to cast to the earth or cast at one's teeth. And it was used in the description of the crucifixion of Jesus, where Matthew says they mocked him, they made fun of him, they scorned him, they spit upon him. This is the kind of thing that he is referring to. Sometimes when a Christian takes a firm stand for what is right, this is exactly what happened. People gnash their teeth, don't they? They cast their teeth upon them. This can involve reviling or reproaching and saying evil things about them. The Greek word persecute literally means to drive away. And often one of two things happen when you make an open stand for Christ. Either the person will respond in appreciation, which sometimes happens, or they want to get as much space between you and them as possible. The third kind of persecution mentioned here is they will say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, maybe if someone calls you a name, you can, as they say, shine it on or shine it off, however you want to word that. Or maybe if someone slams a door in your face, you can get over that pretty quickly. How about if they say all kind of lies about you? Maybe that's harder, at least for some, right? If people are telling lies about them, and these are all forms of persecution, they tried to say, well, let me give you a little history, you might say. Go and look up what Jesus looked like online. At least some of the ancient records say he had blonde hair. Now, how did a Jew get blonde hair? Well, I don't know if those records are true or not, but they go back into the first century, I think. And because of that, perhaps, they called him an illegitimate son of a Roman. One of the lies they told about Jesus. In reality, he was miraculously born, wasn't he? Regardless of whatever hair color he may have had. And even if that did conflict with the people of his nation, he wasn't born from a Roman soldier, was he? These are lies that they spread about him. And they spread lies about Christians in the first century too. Because Christians, you know, every Sunday we take the bread and the fruit of the vine, and they accuse the early Christians of being cannibals, of eating the body and the blood of Jesus. And all of that is a symbolical wording in the Gospels, isn't it? And we understand that. But again, lies are told. They were also told because in the first century church, at least up until probably the 60s, when Paul wrote some things that put an end to it, the early church had what was called love feast. They did this in connection with the Lord's Supper. They would have a meal in between the bread and the fruit of the vine. But the outsiders, excuse me, because they called it a love feast, accused the Christians of sexual orgies. They lied about them. So persecution wasn't just the kind of things that Nero did. And people can certainly tell lies about us today, can't they? Matthew 5, 10 through 12 again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, excuse me, when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. We need to be ready for certain kinds of persecution. We need to expect it will happen. And anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time, if they have stood up for Christ or Christian doctrines, they're going to be persecuted, aren't they? I mean, look at the stuff that Christians or believers are getting about standing against homosexuality. We get it all the time on TV, don't we? You stand for what is right, you're going to get certain kinds of persecution. Now, before we close, I want to go back to Stan Dale, that missionary to the Yali headhunters. That's what they were. They were headhunters, and they ate people. Well, what was the outcome? Again, as arrow upon arrow came upon his body, he stood, pulled them out, and broke them. And as I mentioned, the other missionary was soon killed as well. Now, there was at least one of those members of that tribe who was very afraid because of the way all of that turned out. But the priest, after the men were killed, they drugged their bodies away, hung them in bows, covered them in bows, but the priest cut off their heads. You say, well, Ted, that's an awful story. Why don't you tell such a thing? Well, there was a happy ending, though. Today, this tribe no longer eats people. It takes the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. The outcome was a good thing, wasn't it? Regardless of the death of those two missionaries, the outcome was that people came to believe in Christ and to take then the Lord's Supper. We as Christians must always remember persecution will come our way. It won't be something we will enjoy, but we can expect it to happen. We don't need to get too terribly upset because it happens, because the Lord told us it would happen. Amen? I don't like persecution. No, nobody does. But we can't expect it. But maybe you're not a Christian today. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We're going to offer you that invitation just a moment. Or if you have some other reason to come forward today, won't you come as we stand and sing?